chapter 1 today. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4 and titled this message, For the Asking. There's a story I was once told about a father and a son. And this particular father apparently took his very young son out on the back porch of his house, set his son upon the railing, went down the stairs, and held out his arms to his son after prodding him, after encouraging him to jump. And so the son there stood, obviously fearful, on the rail, was afraid to jump. Finally, the son jumped. As soon as the son jumped, it was reported that the father moved away and let the son fall down. And father went and dusted him off and wiped away his tears. And he made this statement to his son. Son, let that be a lesson to you. Never trust anyone. I imagine, if that is a true story, that son probably would have remembered that lesson the rest of his life. But so many times that lesson that son perhaps learned, we have to unlearn when it comes to walking the Christian faith. You see, it comes natural to us to doubt. It's instinctive. It's our default mode to not believe, to not trust. And what that father did, though cruel, really we experience that, I would say, on a weekly basis. You see, the problem is we trust too little and we doubt too much. But God is a trustworthy, good God who can be trusted not just with leaps of faith, but can be trusted in the mundane, can be trusted for all eternity. And God is after the hearts of His people in order that they might grow in their trust in a progressive way, that they might have faith-filled responses in such a way that they would stand out amidst the rest of the world as a people who are different, as a people who have a solid trust, as a people who tenaciously cling to Christ no matter the circumstances. In James, that we talked about this last chapter, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. This is what was to stand out about Christians, about those who follow Christ. That though the circumstances in their lives mirrored those circumstances in a fallen world and everyone else's life, their attitudes, their position, their posture, their faith was different. God wants to do that in your life today in an increasing way. If you'll stand with me, we'll read His Word together and ask His help for that increasing measure of grace. Verse 5, chapter 1 of the book of James. Hear God's word to you this morning as if God's face was immersed in the pages. As He speaks, I can say authoritatively, 100%, thus says the Lord. He's speaking to you right now. Hear Him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for the authority of Your Word. That it speaks truth. That it proclaims reality. That it provides hope. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would help us see with the eyes of faith, that deeper reality that is all around us. And Lord, that You would help us to respond to Your Word in faith and trust, that we might be able to bring You pleasure. For You have been nothing but good to us. And it is our heartfelt longing to sing Your praises, to prove Your Word, to stand in the midst of a dark world and point to the Lord and Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that which no one in all the universe can grant, save You, that You'll change us, that You'll motivate us, that You'll enlighten us, that You'll empower us for Your glory, Your honor, Your renown. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The invitation of God. Now, sometimes the book of James, as we said last week, mirrors the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And if you've ever read Proverbs before, though they are rich and though they are so instructive, many times the Proverbs seems to be disjointed. God seems to be talking about one topic, then all of a sudden He jumps to another one, then jumps to another one, then jumps to another one. You might read a chapter and there might be seemingly 35 different topics addressed. Well, the book of James is similar in that, unlike some other letters that might develop a line of thought for chapter after chapter. But here in the book of James, in our passage this morning, I want you to see the link. That this isn't one of those places where there's an abrupt change. There's a continuation going on here. And many times this passage, this verse in particular, verse 5, is often quoted when we seek direction. It's often quoted when we seek guidance from God. But many times we don't see that this verse, verse 5, is connected to verse 4. And verse 4 is connected to verse 3, which is connected to verse 2. Which is basically a season of testing and trial that's going on here in the people in Palestine and outside of Palestine. James says to them to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face these trials of various kinds. And as you do that, know that this testing of your faith is producing something. It's producing a patient endurance. It's producing a steadfastness. And James goes on to say, let this steadfastness have full effect that you may be perfect and complete. Here's the link. Lacking in nothing. So let this steadfastness have its full effect. Rejoice in the midst of your trials because God is developing a steadfastness, an endurance that He desires to bring and will bring to full perfection and completion. And when that happens, and as that happens, you will be lacking in nothing. So that's the big picture. But James is a realist and realizes that we haven't arrived at that moment yet. And so he says in verse 5, read with me, look, if any of you lacks wisdom. So in other words, as you're going through these trials, as you're being tested, as your faith is being brought through the fire, while doing so, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And God gives this gracious, incredible invitation. He beckons us to ask. You know, it's said oftentimes that the squeaky wheel will always get the oil or the grease, and how true that is. But so many times, for one reason or another, whether we feel it makes us look weak or needy, oftentimes we're reluctant to ask God. We're not reluctant to ask God for other people when grandma there is in the midst of the hospital, or that wayward daughter or wayward son that we every night can sit upon our knees and pray unto the Lord that the Lord would change their heart. We're not reluctant to ask about some of those things, but we're often reluctant to ask that God would do a work in our lives. And James says in chapter 4, a few chapters later, he says this, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. When we think about that, why is it the case that we are reluctant askers? Why don't we more readily ask the giver of everything good and holy and majestic? Why is James having to tell these people who are going through trials to ask? Wouldn't you think as they're going through trials, as they are being tested, that they would be prompted to ask God all the more? I don't think so. That's why James is prompting them. That's why James is reminding them, hey, as you do this, as you lack, as you recognize that you are in need, ask. But I think we don't ask many times because we don't think right thoughts about God. And I think our minds need to be instructed and informed about who God is. And as we are informed about who God is, it promotes our asking all the more. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's interesting, these two G's here that I think we need to be informed, that James is informing us this morning. Scripture says, let him ask God. Let him ask, in the Greek, it's let him ask the giving God. That word, therefore, the giving God, it's a participle, but it's in the present. It means He's constantly giving. He's a constant giver. And James invites us, through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to ask the generous God, ask the giving God, the God who constantly gives. Let Him ask. The constantly giving God. It's one of God's attributes. It's who God is. It's part of His nature. And James wants to illumine that. He wants to remind his people that, hey, remember, ask the giving God. Ask the constantly giving God. Know this about the God that you're serving. He is a giver. It's what marks Him. He is a God that not only gives, but He loves to give. Acts 17:25 says it this way, He Himself, God, gives all men life and breath and everything else. John 3:16 that we all memorized, I'm sure, as young children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's a giver. He gives not small gifts. He gives not paltry gifts. He gives best gifts. He is a God who loves to give His very best. And James wants us to grab hold of this fact that God is eager to dispense wisdom. That God is not hiding wisdom from His people. He graciously and generously and constantly wants to give wisdom to His people. Why? Because that's who He is. And many times we don't ask God because we forget or choose not to remember that God's a giving God. I had a friend who, as I played baseball, I played minor league baseball and traveled around the country, and as we would, I had a friend whose mom was just a wonderful Christian lady. One of those pearls, one of those gems that just everything about her just oozed Christ. And I remember we would go to Albany, which was their hometown, and we would be there playing a team there in Albany, and she, my friend's mom, she would have everyone over their house, and she would fix meals for everyone in the midst of the afternoon before the game. Can you imagine what it would be like for 25, 22-year-olds over your house, fixing them a meal? For any of you who had the singles over your homes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But this lady did things like this. She was there, the first one off the bus, as these big grown men would be, after showering, walking on the bus to travel 6 or 7 hours, she would give them a hug. She gave everybody a hug. It didn't matter who you were, she gave you a hug. She oozed Christ. She oozed encouragement. She loved the Lord and often talked about Him. I remember just about a year or so ago visiting my friend and my family. We went up there and we were just having a great time, and call her Lovey. That's how she was known to her son, and I just call her Lovey. And Lovey, sure enough, she came over. We were around the Albany area again. Came over with my family and we were just talking, just having a great time. It was so good to see her. Hadn't seen her in a number of years. And old Lovey, what does she do? She slips me $50. And I say, Lovey, listen, I don't want this money. I don't need this money. It's okay. She's, no. And her son looked at me and just said, Bruce, you better take it. Why did she do that? She didn't have to do that. Because the generosity of the giving God, who gave Himself for her, just spilled out of her life. When I think of that woman, I think of God. And James wants us to, he wants to remind us that that's who God is. He's not a reluctant giver. He's a lavish giver. And He wants to impart wisdom to His people. But notice also, here's the second G, the second truth. He's not just this giving God, He's this generous God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. You see, God's not merely giving. He's also generous. That word means simplicity or singleness or single-mindedness. It's the opposite of being duplicit. You see, God gives in a way that's without reservation. It has this idea, this word has embedded within it this idea of me, of being magnanimous or generous. You see, God gives without hesitation. He gives with a single-mindedness. He gives generously. And this, James is going to contrast how God gives and how we ask. Because later in a few verses, James is going to say we're often double-minded. Well, God's not double-minded. He's single-minded. And that word is He's generously. He's generous in His giving. I love this quote by J.A. Moyer. I have to think of what's on the screen behind me. In describing this God, he says, "This is how the giving God gives. With a selfless, total concern for us, and with an exclusive preoccupation, as if He had nothing else to do but to give and give again." This is who God is. This is what James is communicating to the people that he loves. Remember, God is a giving God in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your testing. Remember that He's giving. Remember that He's generous, that He's lavish, that He loves to give and give and give. Do you see why it's so grave for someone to complain? Do you see why it's so heinous, even in the midst of difficult times, to question God's goodness? Now yes, we're all human, and yes, there are times that we don't understand that are just heartbreaking. But James wants to remind his people in the midst of those times, or even in the midst of the mundane, because it's various kinds of trials. Not just the difficult ones, it's all kinds. It's a plethora of trials. It's variegated trials. It's trials of every form, every shape. James wants to remind, hey, listen. God's giving. And God's generous. But He doesn't stop there. This half of this verse should floor you. Not only is God giving and generous, but He gives without reproach. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. Not to some, but to all. Not to super Christians, but to babes. Not to those who have their lives together, but to those who seemingly are falling apart. He gives to all. But how does He give to all? He gives without reproach. Isn't that amazing? You're not getting it. God gives generously without finding fault. He gives graciously without reproaching His people. He gives lavishly, without scolding, insulting, denouncing, disparaging. Why? Psalm 103:13 says this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." See, God knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows our constitutions. He knows what makes us up. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our failures. He knows our difficulties. And He gives anyway. He gives without finding fault. You know, I think many times that doesn't resonate with us. And somehow we want to try to perform. I remember one particular incident where those four guys were from Pastor's College there this morning. We had an assignment of once a week someone else would lead worship during a worship time before class would start on a Wednesday morning. And so we'd come in, and there was only 10 or 11 of us guys in that particular class. I forget exactly how many, but four or five of those 11, maybe more, were actually worship leaders at one time or another. But it didn't matter if you played an instrument, it didn't matter if you sang, you were being trained and developed basically to try to learn how to lead worship. And I remember the thought, not only was I going to do that in front of my friends, in front of those folks that love me, 10 or 11, but Bob Coughlin was going to come in and evaluate. So I don't know if you know who Bob Coughlin is, but Bob Coughlin is one of these worship leader gurus that literally travels all over the world. Folks all over the world come to different conferences that he would be a part of just to be able to teach and train, not just the lady, but specifically worship leaders. And I thought, oh no, that's the last person that I ever would want to be in that room at that particular time, this guy that's so gifted. But you know what I thought? Why is that the case? Why did I struggle with that so? Because of this. I didn't want to look bad in front of him. Isn't that kind of foolish? Has anyone ever heard me sing? You're kind. Or play the guitar? You're kinder. See, the point is, that's the very person I want in the room. More than anyone else in the world. Because you know why? He knows I stink. He knows I don't have the gifting in those areas to be a worship leader. But He's been given these gifts by God. And He's gracious. And He's kind. And He's gentle. Those people that are so-called experts at what they do, those are the people that you want around you. Because listen, as soon as you open your mouth, they know that, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh boy, she, woo, doggy. I can't believe I just said that. But it's those people. It's those people who have a vast knowledge of how the computer works that you novices like myself want around. Why? Because they're going to be gentle with you. They're going to be kind with you. They're going to be generous. They're going to put the cookies on the lower shelf. They know you don't understand. But in the same way, James is painting this picture of God. God is an incredible God. Who's like Him? He knows that no one can stand before Him. He knows that no one can perform before Him. He knows that in the midst of trials, in the midst of testing, that there's only been one, He Himself who has stood. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your tendencies. And yet, He gives anyway. Generously. Without reproach. Here's what's amazing. Hear me. This is important. God gives even if you have failed. God especially gives if you have failed. You're overweight, sinfully, not from the world's depiction of what it means to be in good health, but you know that you are overweight in a sinful way. God knows that. You're a college student. You're struggling with masturbation. God knows that. You're a smoker who's been a Christian for a number of years. And you know that it's damaging your body. God knows that. You're a chronic complainer. You're in significant debt. You're one prone to unbelief. You say, I'm afraid to ask God. I don't deserve to ask God in this situation that I am in right now because of what I'm doing. Listen to what James says to you this morning. What James says to me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. See, you can be in faith for your son's salvation, but you can't ask for yourself because you feel like you're disqualified. Listen, Scripture implores you and me to ask, not based on your willpower, not on your performance, but hear me, but on the generosity of God. Have you read your Bibles in Romans 8:32? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how much more will He not graciously give us all things? Or Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone, hear me, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Or John 15:7-8. Hear me, it's not on your performance. It's on the basis of God's mercy. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God encourages us, invites us to come before Him, no matter if we failed, no matter if we made a profession of faith at one time, and there isn't any evidence that you are in Christ. Hear me this morning. God says to you this morning, come, come back to me. Ask, believe, trust. You were never accepted because of your performance. You were an utter and complete failure. You were dead in your trespasses, but I raised you to life. Those of you struggling in areas of willpower like myself, know this, hear this, hear Scripture speaking to you this morning. God says to you, thus saith the Lord, ask. It's so simple to James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And listen to what he says. And it will be given him. No hoops. It will be given him. But are you willing to ask? Are you willing to ask? In that area of perpetual sin, are you willing to ask for that big thing, that grandiose thing? Are you willing to ask for strength to endure the suffering? Are you willing to ask for the salvation of those who are around you, those who love you, those who have rejected you perhaps and rejected your God? Are you willing to ask? Now, I realize, as James says in chapter 4, that many times we ask with wrong motives. But I think Scripture would rather us ask. Because when do we ever have a completely pure motive? Never. Scripture encourages us to come, to ask God. Because He's a giving God. Because He's a generous God. And He gives generously without reproach. Without finding fault. I want to do something unusual. Never been done before, at least here. That's okay. I want to give you an opportunity to ask. I think perhaps for some of you this morning, maybe even during the ministry time, maybe even during the time when we were singing this morning, you didn't even have the faith to raise your hand. You're afraid to ask for one reason or another. want to give you the opportunity right now, whatever it is, big, small, great or impossible in your mind, I want to give you the opportunity to ask God right now for whatever that is. I want to give you an opportunity to respond in faith. This is what we're going to do quickly, and we're going to go back to our seats. And we're going to look at what the rest of this passage says. I want you just to come forward. Just kneel before God. We're going to take about 3, 4, 5 minutes. That's it. And I want you to just come before God and lay that request at His feet. Ask Him. To ask again. Well, Bruce, you don't understand. I've asked and asked. Ask again. Bruce, I don't deserve to ask. What if someone sees me walking up and they know my life? Ask. Ask. Believe. So what we're going to do for the next 3 or 4 minutes is just come forward here. Kneel down to God if you can, and just ask whatever that might be, and that we're going to go and respond and look at the rest of this passage. It shows and displays what the servant thinks of the king. And our King, Jesus, is good. As we're looking at this invitation, before we go to this mandate of man, we need to ask, what are we asking for? What is James doing here? And I purposely wanted to give you that opportunity before we talked about this. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, wait a minute, what does wisdom have to do with testing and trial? Why does James invite us to ask for wisdom? I can think of other things to ask for, James. Why didn't you say other things? Why this all-encompassing word, this wisdom? Because this wisdom, which is a gift of God, enables the believer to be complete, to be steadfast, to stand the test. You see, the possession of wisdom enables the believer through times of testing and trial to see the divine perspective. It helps the believer see things as God sees things. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Wisdom is understanding the ways of God and a determination to act according to those ways. Wisdom, or hope from the Old Testament, is basically this. It's skillful living. It's not just knowing stuff. It's an endowment of the heart and mind for right conduct. You see, it's one thing to know your Bible well. It's quite another to understand God's Word and to be able to implement it in your life and the lives of others. That's when you crossed over from knowledge to wisdom. God's not after knowledgeable people. Yes, He wants us to grow in our knowledge. He wants to grow in our understanding. And Paul prays for that for God's people. But God's after something much deeper, much more pervasive. He's after us growing in wisdom, that we would be able to use that knowledge and apply it in such a way that we would live skillfully, that we would live well, that we would be able to pertain and to endure these trials. So what is this asking for wisdom? Is it for direction? That's the way we usually quote that verse. Well, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So I don't know direction. God, I'm going to ask you. Is that what this verse is saying? Yes, it's saying that, but it's saying a lot more than that. It's saying so much more than that. It's not merely holding out a solution. It's holding out a way of life. It's holding out a way to trust God. You know, Job never got the answer that he was after in his trials and temptations and difficulties. But he did get the answer that he needed. He got the answer that he needed to trust God through this, though he didn't understand. And that took something that only God could do. That took a humility. That took a wisdom of seeing things from God's perspective. That took a patience. that took things that no man could offer. When we see this word wisdom, what does it mean? What does James mean by wisdom? Turn to the next page, to chapter 3 there. James tells us this is what he means by wisdom. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works. James says, hey, if you're wise and if you're understanding, what does that person look like? Well, look at their lives. Look at their works. Look at their conduct and show his works and the meekness of wisdom. Then skip down to verse 17. He shows what worldly wisdom looks like, but then he says positively, this is godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, verse 17, is first pure. It's pure. It's untainted. It's undivided. It's holy. Completely sanctified. Completely set apart to God. Then peaceable. It's gentle. It's kind. It's tender. It's open to reason. In other words, it's not someone who's just a walkover that they just go and they're talking to someone and they just are like a doormat. They just get walked. No, someone who possesses this wisdom. You see, James isn't just merely defining wisdom. He's showing what wisdom produces. And he says wisdom produces these seven or these eight different things. And one of them here, they're open to reason. They're easily malleable to the things of God. If they hear the truth, they respond humbly, quickly. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. There's that word for single-mindedness again. Same word. Sincere, simple, single-minded. That we talked about with God's generosity. That's what characterizes this wisdom that James is saying. When he's saying, ask for the wisdom, that's what he's saying. James is saying, this is what you need to ask for in the midst of those times. Why? Here's why. This is so important. Pure hearts make good decisions. A humble posture enables you to determine the direction of God. A tender, kind-hearted person towards the things of God, open to reason, allows you to hear from God. See, James, I think, is not merely saying that, hey, here's the solution. God just can give you an answer. I think the answer is Jesus Christ. And God wants to give you a person. You see, so many times in the midst of our testing, in the midst of our trials, we just want the solution. We just want it over. And God says, no, I want to give you Jesus. Ask for it. Ask for the wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God? It is Jesus Christ Himself. God wants to give us so much more than what we normally ask for. He wants to give us Jesus. Those of you who aren't believers, those of you who don't know Christ, He wants to give you Jesus. And those of you who are in Christ, He wants to give you more of Jesus. He wants to give you more of Himself over and over again. He wants you to see things from a divine perspective. He wants you to ask. He wants to do something within you. Look at Ephesians 1, 16 through 21. I think it's behind me here. Paul prays. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, those in Ephesus, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, listen to what he asked for, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Having the eyes of your heart, this wisdom, so that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is His immeasurable greatness of His power toward those who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places far above rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Hear what He's saying? Hear what Paul's praying for? He's not praying for a solution. He's praying that you grab hold of who God is. And when you grab hold of who God is, you lack nothing. You're perfect. You're complete. But James doesn't stop there. Look at verse 6. But, this mandate, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. The key to wisdom is believing. He makes wise the simple. I love that verse. He makes wise the simple, because that's me. He makes me wise. Why? Well, because I'm simple. But also because He's giving. He's generous. He gives without reproach. And as we approach Him in faith, without doubting, He loves to give. You see, that's why it's so simple to James. Hey, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives without reproach and He'll give it to you. That's His advice. That's the holy, inspired Word of God. That so many. This is why we love the book of James, is it not? Many times we look, oh my goodness, that particular passage or that particular book, boy, it just seems... James speaks right to us, doesn't he? He's simplistic. He's practical. He's simple, but not simplistic. Because there's incredible truth going on. He wants us to have confidence in our prayer. Confidence that God hears. Confidence that He's good. Confidence that He will answer. Confidence that He gives graciously, freely, generously. God will give it. Why is believing so important to God? Why does Jesus, time and time again, as He's interacting with His disciples, why does He say, hey, if you believe and do not doubt, if you believe and do not doubt, why did you doubt? Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you trust? Why? You see, unbelief, or not believing, or not trusting, assaults God's character. It says this, God, you're not who you say you are. God, you're not really that good. God, you're not really that wise. You don't understand my situation. If you understood my situation, you'd do things a little bit differently. God, you're not exactly in complete control, because if you were in complete control, those things wouldn't have happened to me or wouldn't have happened to my friend. You see, unbelief assaults every one of God's attributes. It says, God, you're a liar. God, you're a weakling. God, you're a Scrooge. God, you're a villain. God, you're a thief. God, you're not good. You're not holy. You're not sovereign. You're not perfect. You're not merciful. You're not gracious. You're not compassionate. You're not kind. You're not strong. You're not loving. That's what unbelief says. That's what doubting says. James, I know, could identify with that. How do we know that? Because he didn't believe in Christ until Christ rose from the dead. He was living right next to God his whole life. James was the brother of Jesus, living right next to his half-brother, Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe. Why don't we believe? I think so many times, as we said, that it makes us seem dependent. But I think more often than not, it makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? God, I've asked you before and nothing's happened. At least in my understanding. I think those people come to God over and over again, and it seems they haven't got the prayer. Those people, I think, please God most as they continue to come. Why? Because they're learning to love God, not for what He gives, but who He is. And that's what He's after in all of our lives, in all of our hearts. But I think many times we're afraid that our asking might put our faith on the line, and we want to keep our faith safe somehow. We're afraid maybe that we'll ask God and He won't answer the way we want, and maybe we'll lose our faith. Maybe God won't come through after all. Maybe that faith that we thought was real, maybe it'll be shown false. So we ask for little things. Lord, please heal my daughter of this cold that she has. But we shy away from asking for those difficult things. Hear me, this is so important. Faith's never safe. Jesus made that clear over and over again. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who had exhausted all her finances on the doctors? They couldn't heal her. And you remember she crawled through the crowd? Remember she crawled through and just said, if I just could touch this cloak, then I'll be healed. I'll be made well. And she was expressing faith. But it wasn't perfected. She touched Jesus and walked away, and Jesus turned around and said, I felt power go from me. Who touched me? And all the disciples were, like, Jesus, there are, you know, dozens and dozens of people around you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone touched you. No, power went for who touched me? And all of a sudden, what happens? That woman comes back out and she admits it. She owns it. It was me. I did it. You see, you can't hide. Jesus said, no, you're not going to go in the crowd. Come out here. Come out here. It's not safe. They might mock you. They might say, look what this woman has done. She's crawling on her hands and knees. She's touching the Master. Or the lepers that come forward. Or Peter there on the midst of the water. Come. Faith is never safe. But what does Jesus say to that woman? Your faith has made you well. You see, that risk honors God. It says, God, I believe You more than I believe my circumstances. Lord, I think You're stronger than my past. Lord, I believe that this habit that is somehow closed in upon me and now is shackling me to the ground, that I believe that You can break this. I believe, God, that You are good. I believe that You are holy. I believe that You are strong. I believe that You are generous in giving and that You desire to give. Faith never safe, but you have to believe. Isn't it interesting that God's invisible? Isn't it interesting the way He's orchestrated the world to force you to trust Him though you can't see Him? Though to believe in Him, though perhaps you haven't touched Him in the flesh. So as we're looking at this, as we come to this passage, we've said that every time we want to ask ourselves, in the book of James especially, we want to ask ourselves, what does the cross have to say here? How does the gospel relate to this passage? And as you're going ahead in this next few weeks, read ahead and ask yourself that question. The next 3 or 4 verses, ask yourself, how does the gospel speak to this? How does the gospel speak to this? Here's what's said many times. Look to Jesus. He believed God. He always trusted God. Look what happened. See how Jesus believed God. See how He trusted the Father even in the midst of pain and trial and circumstances. So you too go and trust God, believer. You too, saint. Go and imitate that faith. But that's weak. Good, true, important, but weak. You see, Jesus isn't our mere example. And though that is good advice, all that does is fill us with information. But Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to fill us with power. You see, Jesus isn't a mere example. Here's what's important. He is a conqueror. You see, Jesus was tempted, and this is the road. This is what we want to grab onto. This is one of the roads that we want to hold on to, the cross, in this area of doubt, in this area of faith, in this area of believing. Jesus was tempted in every way we were, yet without sin. He was tempted to doubt. He was tempted to doubt God's goodness as He was tempted in the desert by Satan, as He was sweating drops of blood there in the garden, tempted that God would not be with them, tempted that something was going to happen. He was tempted as He was dangling there limp upon the cross when He said, God, why have You forsaken Me? But hear me, this is so important. He defeated doubt. He conquered doubt. He conquered hesitation, unbelief. He dragged it by its ears. He broke its neck, flung it on the cross, and said, it is finished. You see, this is how the gospel connects. When James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, how can I do that? Because Jesus Christ is not merely your example in how to have faith in the Father, but Jesus Christ is your conqueror who has conquered your doubt. And you, by faith, can say, behold, on the cross, where there's forgiveness for my lust and my anger, my insincerity, my selfishness, my pride, also hanging there on the cross is your doubt. It's been done away with through Christ. And so God beckons you. He invites me to ask to ask in faith and do not doubt. Do not be, like James says, these two examples of doubters. This wave that just gets tossed to and fro by the sea. That's just going from one place to another, but it's never making progress. No, don't be like that wave. Don't be like that double-minded man, that two-souled, divided soul. Or as the writer to Pilgrim's Progress calls him, that Mr. Facing Both Ways. Don't be like that double-minded person who's facing this way and alternating in between. He's like the wave again. He shouldn't expect that he would get anything from God. Settle it in your mind that God's generous, that He's giving, that He gives without reproach. And hang on. Ask for God to grant you faith. Ask Him to grant you faith in this area of doubt. Recognize that Jesus has died for your doubt. He's put it to death. But you must be steadfast. You must believe and hold on. You can't say, like Augustine said, "Oh Lord, grant me purity." Because Augustine had a major problem with sexual immorality early on in his Christian life. You cannot say, like he said at one time, "Lord, give me purity, but not yet." You can't say that. You got to say, "Lord, give me purity. Give it to me now. Give it to me in the fullness. Lord, I believe. I believe that You're a giving God. I believe that You're a generous God. I believe You're a God who gives without reproach, without finding fault, though I failed time and time again. You are a God that invites me to ask, and You promise that You will give me wisdom to be able to not only endure this trial, this test, but to prosper therein. Because God, it's not Your plan that Christians would just somehow get by. You are a lavish God that lavishes Your love on Your children, that lavishes Your power, that gives more than you'll ever need. See how faith is so important? We can't please God without it. But you see how the gospel connects? You see how if we're not making those connections with the gospel, that we're just going to experience frustration and failure over and over again? Lord, I'll never change. Right. When did You ever think You were going to change? Only I bring change. But stop doubting. Stop being like a wave tossed to and fro. Stop being double-faced. And be single-minded. Trust Me. Come. Ask. If the band would come forward as we respond in song. I want to quickly read a passage as they do. You see, the Bible's full of men and women who have doubted and missed out. And God doesn't want that to be the case with you. God desires that you would be perfect and complete. Here's the good news. If you're in Christ, the Bible says He who began a good work will carry it on to completion of Christ Jesus. You're going to be perfected. You're going to be completed. But the wonderful opportunity gives you an opportunity to participate. First king of Israel, King Saul, you remember Samuel told him to go and make this offering there and wait for him as he was fighting this particular battle. 1 Samuel chapter 13 says this. Samuel said, "What have you done?" speaking to Saul. And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, his army was leaving him, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." In other words, Samuel, I didn't do like God said. I didn't wait for you. I did it myself in my own power, in my own strength. I was scared. I was scared for my life. It looked like we were going to be demolished. But hear these sobering words in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which He commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Hear that? Hear what God's saying? Saul, if you would have obeyed, I would have established your kingdom forever. But you faltered. You trusted in self. You doubted. Look to me. Oh, people of God, look to Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him scorned the cross and sat down upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let's look to Him as we sing in response.